I hope it's amazing what a nice spring rain will do, and a wonderful sermon this morning and services that we had, and then a wonderful Sunday afternoon nap. It just really revives one. But we are privileged tonight to be here again in the house of the Lord to worship God. And so I had asked that you would turn to number 334 for our opening song. 334. If you will, kneel in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you, thankful that you are mindful of us, thankful that we can go anywhere without fear, for we know that you are mindful of our needs and that you will keep our souls. Though we are unworthy, though it has cost you much, for that we desire to worship you. So I thank you for this day, this knowledge of who you are and your love for us, your strength and your power and your grace. I ask that you would bless us with your spirit throughout this service, that our worship might be appropriate before you, that our hearts might be right, and that we might hear your word. So I ask that you would loose our brother Marvin's tongue, that it might be free to give the message that you would have given. I would ask that you would open our ears, that we might hear that word. We pray that you would till the soil of our heart, that we might receive that word into our lives, that we might be forever closer to you. So I ask these favors, giving you the praise, honor, and glory. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Tonight it is my honor to introduce my uncle, one who has been a part of my life as long as I have recollection of any. But I know that his heart is not in who he is, but the message of our God and who God is. And so I ask that you would give him your prayers and your attention and your smiles. Brother Marvin Case.
Thank you so much, Don. We do need the Lord to be with us in everything we do. I guess one of the things that startled me a little bit this morning was the fact that this young man that was our speaker this morning, one of our elders, he was on the way to be born, and my our third son was on the way to be born the same time, and we met this couple and had long religious discussions with him. And that's his parents. And now here he was standing up here this morning, breaking the bread of life to us to help us realize how important the things are that we're doing. You know, we get to thinking so much about religion and the word, and I know the word can mean a lot of things, but I wonder if we stop and realize this thing that we believe in, we call a religion, but it's a way of life. It's a thing that you believe and that you see and you live. I guess religion is supposed to be that, isn't it? But at the same time, when we look out in our society nowadays, it's like the old joke that you heard many years ago when they had something come up and a fellow was collared about it, and he was Jewish. And he said, well, yes, I know that that's the way it's supposed to be, but this is business. So being it was business, it was supposed to be classified by a totally different standard. And it's hard for us to learn that the standard that we live by is an everyday standard. It's a thing that we live by every day of our lives. It's hard to remember that because the ones who are around us that we associate with every day don't do it that way. I'm going to read a few verses from the fourth chapter of Ephesians to start out, because there's some things I think that we should remember. Of course, that's why I'm here, trying to recall to your mind things you should remember. Me too. I therefore, beginning with the first verse of the fourth chapter of Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These are things here in our world today that's kind of hard for us to realize. That's the thing we're supposed to be living every day. But nobody's doing that, because who does things in the bond of peace? It's better to have my way, isn't it? At least that's what people are doing. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Well, now this one body, what is that? What kind of a body are they talking about? The one that I have here, that I'm standing before you? Or is it a body of Christ? If you read this, I'm sure you realize it's the body of Christ he's talking about. There's only one of them. And it's written that way in the scriptures all the way through. Only one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. These are things that God has given us. And we call this, you know, you've heard the old story of one man was sitting and looking and another one going away and he's in trouble or he's a bum or maybe homeless. And he says there, but for the grace of God go I. We don't stop to realize when we say that, most of the people that I used to work with don't stop to realize that the grace of God is what has formulated and set forth this plan that we live with. This plan to live by. One of the things I want to bring out this evening is that the Lord organized his church in the land of Palestine. And that's the one that everybody looks to. We don't only look to that one because we knew that there, because there was going to be a falling away and a dark ages and a time of restoring things. But I hope we realize that when the church was restored and the record that came from the dust came forth as a forerunner of it, that this thing happened according to a plan that God had. And the thing that he restored here, and in the Church of Christ, it was a little confused right away. Because in 1834, they changed the name of the church by the voice of the people that were there at the time to the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Well, we might be what we would call Latter-day Saints, but the church that was restored is that old Church of Christ back there that Christ did when he walked here. That's what was restored. No Latter-day Saint church. It's the Church of Christ. And that's why we have to recognize that there is one Lord, that same Jesus Christ, and one faith. What faith is that? It's the faith that Jesus Christ taught. It was emphasized this morning. We have the, and everyone talks about the Sermon on the Mount, and they make mention of the fact that, well, the Sermon on the Mount was given over here also. No, it wasn't. We can read it in a lot of the same words, but that was not the Sermon on the Mount. It was a sermon that a resurrected Christ gave to the people on this land. And the core belief that was established in that church was the one that was everlasting. It was that one faith, same one. We're going to have another record come forth one of these days that most of us believe in, that the lost tribes are going to bring with them. And we're going to find out that that same faith was taught to them as was taught to these people, as was taught to the people in Palestine, that we have had restored to our understanding. And it contains the fullness of the gospel. I have had some say to me, well, we got the fullness of the gospel, but Jesus didn't teach that. I wonder who taught them that. I can't believe that they would be taught that. I don't know where they came from with that. Because when Jesus taught these people here on this land, he helped them understand that the thing that he was teaching them was a thing that he had taught before. Because he made it clear to these people here that he had told the people over there other sheep he had which was not of that land, or was not of that fold. And them also he must bring. Then he taught these people here, you are those other sheep. But he also went farther than that, and he said, I have other sheep which are not of this land. Them also I must bring, and I have a commandment of the Father to go and visit them. And he told them that's what he was going to do. So the thing we need to realize is that when the rule and the laws among the nations of the earth came to pass that made it so that the Jews couldn't go back to Jerusalem, there was a law against them being there and taking up residence there. By the time that happened, that was only the Jews. Because the other tribes had been led away to the north country. And God knew where he had led them, and Christ was going to go visit them. So when it all comes together, we're still going to have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And we are baptized, if you read the words that are used, we are not baptized into the Church of Christ. We are baptized by the authority given of Jesus Christ, and as it expressed in several places by our writers that wrote in the Bible, that we put on Christ into the body of Christ, because the body of Christ was called the church. So you're baptized into Christ, and the body of Christ, all of us being members in particular, and different things. And he tried to help us understand that. Some of us think, well, I come in here and I just sit in the pew, and I don't say anything, and I don't mean anything to anyone, and so my importance is pretty nondescriptive. Well, that's the thing that the Apostle Paul was impressed with, and he understood. He wanted us all to understand that every one of us was important to the other. And every one of us has a bearing on how well the other one is doing. And he wanted us to all understand we are all members in particular, and we fit together, encouraging each other and loving each other. And that's one of the reasons why Paul told Timothy in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, he tried to make him aware that God had not given us the spirit of fear. And we have a time in our nation when it looks like, the way things are going, to confess, that we believe and live according to the commandments of Christ will bring condemnation by the world on us. If that ever becomes true, we have to understand the thing that Paul told Timothy. God did not give us the spirit of fear. He hoped to instill within us that pure love of Jesus Christ. And if we would come to him and beg for it, he would bestow it upon us. And that being true, now we don't have that spirit of fear because we know that pure love casteth out all fear. Because we have enough confidence in the things that are come. Maybe some people call it another life. In a way it is. Beyond the grave. But right now, I'm here to tell you that if you live according to the commandments of Christ, there will be a joy come into your life that cannot be had any other way. You will have a joy, a self-assurance, and a steadfastness that's not possible to have without God. And when we hang on to God, we do it through Jesus Christ. Because the veil was cast down and split asunder when they crucified him. So as we take these things and maintain them in our minds, let's understand that what Jesus was doing, even with this dissertation here where he repeated many things that he told the people over there, but he was telling people here. In the book of Matthew, where it tells about the Sermon on the Mount, they were actually on the Mount of Olives. And when he was set, then he gave him these things. But I guess I'll read to you here just so you understand. He's not repeating. He's not saying, well, this is almost like the Mount of Olives. I'll say this. He didn't say that. I'll begin reading on at 45 on page 635 in the fifth chapter of 3 Nephi. That behold, he stretched forth his hand unto the multitude and cried unto them, saying, blessed are ye, if ye shall give heed unto the words of these 12, which I have chosen from among you, to minister unto you and to be your servants. And unto them have I given power, that they may baptize you with water, and after that ye are baptized with water, behold, I will baptize you with the fire and the Holy Ghost. And I'd like to go over this point too, if you don't mind. He's made a statement that's just straightforward, and you pass over it sometimes if you don't be very careful. Because like he told Timothy, he gave us not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what he has said here, unto them have I given power that they may baptize you with water. And after that ye are baptized with water, behold, I, Jesus speaking, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Now, did he teach the same thing? And this Holy Ghost, by the way, in many places, we find that it was a thing that came on people and they did things that were, well, a lot of times they required quite a bit of courage. I'll read a little bit from the 19th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles to see whether the things that happened over there were similar to what happened here. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. You kind of wonder where they got the things that they were told, but that's what it says. And I believe it. And he said unto them, what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, they did this the whole thing over, you could say. But now what happened was they were baptized with somebody that had been given the power from Christ to do that. Now we call that authority sometimes. But this recognized authorization to do the things that Jesus asked, and that when we did, even if that name had been taken out of the book of life, then it is once again reinserted because of repentance and baptism and the laying on of hand. So let's see what happened to these people. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And it tells about some more things that they did. But that's the point that I was trying to make. That happened. These people recognized that there was a difference even then. So Jesus starts out and he's telling them that. And it says, therefore blessed are ye if you shall believe and be baptized after that ye have seen me and know that I am. And again, more blessed are they which shall believe in your words, because ye shall testify that ye have seen me, and ye know that I am. Yea, blessed are they which shall believe in your words, and come down into the depths of humility, and be baptized, for they shall be visited with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and shall receive a remission of their sins. Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit, which come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, blessed are all they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are all they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are all the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are all the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are all they which are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, or rather persecute, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So see, what he's saying is a message, same kind of message, But he sang that message to these people, and he meant for them to know, I'm talking to you. This is something I'm saying to you. It applies to you. Yes, I said that to them over there. And the message applies to everyone. But I want you to know that there's no favorites with me. I say the same thing to everyone. We're going to have this message once again one of these days if we live to see that. Maybe I won't, but I know it's coming. Another thing that happens to us, we get kind of, maybe it's the human being that's within us. We get so we like to say things that means the same thing as the Lord said, but we don't want to use the same words he did. And there's a great deal of emphasis put on it, and this is the true emphasis, that the Bible has gone through the hands of several generations of translation, etc., etc., and there have been things taken out of it, sometimes to the purpose of somebody trying to do something with it. But God let this happen so that everybody would have their right of choice. But he regulated it enough that if you really watch, the message of salvation is still there. But there are those things that are kept back for various reasons that make people stumble along. And that's what we have been doing, stumbling along. I'm not saying you necessarily, because we don't have to do so much of it now, because we have a witness from God, a testimony that he has given to another people to show us that when they say there are things that should be even now taken out of the Bible that it still has, we have this other testimony that tells us, no, that's not true. That message was to them too. It's not a message that has been transcribed over here. We got this other testimony by the power and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yes, there are some things because of the human touching it, of course, that have caused marks of discredibility to it. But I'm here to tell you that this Book of Mormon is true. And as I told someone that was down in the visitor center the other day, they were asking about this, I said, yes, I have a testimony by the power of the Holy Ghost that the Book of Mormon is true. And some people have told me, well, you're just trying to supersede the Bible because you believe the Book of Mormon so fervently. And I said, no. Maybe I do. I believe it so fervently and so exclusively that it makes the testimony that there's a record of the Jews that came across the many waters with those who came out of captivity. And it was to be put with this record. This book tells you about that. It is true. We know it's true because that part of it we've seen. So if you believe this book, you must believe that record of the Jews. So don't let them accuse you of that in any sense of the word. And these are things that we must hang on to with all of our fervor and with all of our might. The thing of it is, too, because this is such an exclusive message, people accuse you of being holier than thou and self-righteous and so forth. Well, this message doesn't have anything to do with your or my righteousness. Only this. It has this. It is a standard that we go by. It's a standard that we take into our lives and live. It tells us how to behave. It tells us to have faith in Jesus Christ. And I've had people tell me, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he lived. I believe all that. And then you talk to them a little bit and they don't have faith in Jesus Christ. They believe he existed. But they don't believe who he was. They don't believe his being the Son of God. They don't believe he was a messenger of salvation and the Messiah itself. They don't believe that. They only believe he existed. That's not having faith in Christ. So we have to understand that if we have faith in Christ, we're going to read his words. And we're going to believe them. There's another message that he gave these people here. You know, he gave this sermon to them and all these basic things, telling them how to baptize each other and so forth. And then in the first of the sixth chapter, he tells us something else that to me is very important, and it connects itself with the Bible. It says this, "And now it came to pass when Jesus had spoken these words, he looked upon the 12 whom he had chosen and saith unto them, Remember the words which I have spoken. For behold, ye are they which I have chosen to minister unto this people. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" The point I'm trying to show us here is, in this first verse, he's telling these special ones that he's chosen to minister to the people here, remember the words I have spoken. Don't make up your own. Remember the words I have spoken. In our society today, in all their knowledge and so forth, we have to recognize they are doing what the Apostle Paul accused them of doing in the 10th chapter of Romans. They did this. And it's one of the things that made it so they really, well, you've read the story of because people love not the truth, that God was going to send them strong delusions so that they would be able to lie because they love not the truth. Well, now the message that comes through with this, and we all have to realize it, that means that the truth had been presented to them, but they didn't like it, so they wouldn't believe it. That is a decision on their part. After they have already done this, then God causes things to manifest themselves to them where they delude themselves into thinking they are the ones that I will not accept. It's evil. And they did that. They did that to our Jesus Christ. That's the reason they hung him on the cross. Because he told them many things they didn't like. Every one of which, if you examine the word and put it to the individual man, it tells him, examine yourself. Behave this way. If you do that, what happens to you? If you examine yourself, measure yourself against Christ's word, and it's not the same, what do you have to do? Now do you see why it is that our God told us that we should preach nothing but repentance? That's what we're talking about. The human being has a predisposition to break God's commandments. That is a sin. And he's telling us that when we preach his word, even though we might not use the word repentance, if we preach his word and believe in his word and have faith in him and what he said, as well as the way he lived, then you have to recognize the fact you have to change your life. You have to change your thinking. That's repentance. To recognize that you have to change and change your thoughts and understanding and desires. That's what you do. That is a miracle in itself, because a person has to decide that he's going to change his life. He has to make new friends. That's like moving from one place to another, even more. We had a young man that came here and testified to us in the first Sunday conference, if I remember right. He said he had drifted away, and he found out he really needed to come back. He confessed this to us. In a way, maybe he didn't say it in these words, but in a way he was asking for our prayers for him, that he would be able to maintain this new course that he had set and envisioned himself walking in. So you see, when you preach Christ's word, that's the change of life. There is nothing else to do but repent. And that's why Christ, when he was talking to the people here on this land, he told them to remember his words. One other thing that we have to recognize, in this Sermon on the Mount, there's a spot in there where it says that we're supposed to let our light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's true. What is the light that comes from you that you're going to show them? Have you ever stopped to think of that? What is it? In verse 49 on page 651 in the Book of Mormon, in the 8th chapter of 3rd Nephi, Jesus speaking once again, he says, "Behold, I am the light. I have set the example for you." And then on the very next page, as he goes on, it says, "It's behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up, that which you have seen me do. This Jesus Christ set the example for us. And you know, in the climax of the example that he set, he put, by way of hanging on the cross, the final nail in the coffin, so to speak, so that we all would understand that he thought and his Father thought that it was worth doing that to set up the completion of the plan of the way to bring us back, which is the plan of redemption. He made that atonement. He gave his life. And then in the 15th chapter of St. John, it tells us the story is that when we come to him, if we keep his commandments, that shows him we love him. And because of that, he was willing to lay down his life for his friends. And we were his friends if we would do whatever he commanded us to do. The brother that was here this morning was kind of rehearsing that same theme to you, even though he might not have worded it the same. The fact that we have to be willing, in a way, to crucify our old behavior with him and take up the renewing of your mind that Paul says. You know, I'm going to go back and call to your mind one other thing now that's recorded in the second and third chapter of 1 Nephi about the vision that Lehi had and also that Nephi had afterwards. One point that comes to me that I have realized as I read through the book, you have to realize that every prophet that did a lot of work among the people and recorded this in the earth, excuse me, in this early part of the Book of Mormon, everyone, including Lehi and Nephi, had a personal testimony of God showing them that there was a time coming when his son was going to come to this earth. Even gave them the name that he was going to be called by. It was that important to that Almighty One for his creation to know that he cared enough to make a plan. Though they made some terrible mistakes, that he would try to recover them if they would yield to the standard of behavior that he was going to set for them. He cared that much. And then he sent his son. Sometimes a fellow can go and do things himself, because I can endure the pain, I can do whatever is needed. But to send your son to do that, mercy me. The loss of a son is incredibly painful. But he sent him to suffer and die the mortal body, to be resurrected to come forth and claim of his father a right. Yeah, that's what it says. Claim of his father a right that he had earned because he had satisfied the ends of the law. And you'll find this I'll read a few verses, beginning at verse 25 on page 765 in the Book of Mormon, the 7th chapter of Moroni. And after they came, men also were saved by faith in his name, and by faith they become the sons of God. And assuredly as Christ liveth, he spake these words unto our fathers, say, whatsoever thing ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is good, in faith believing, ye shall receive. Behold, it shall be done unto you. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased, because Christ hath ascended into heaven and hath sat down on the right hand of God to claim of the Father his rights of mercy, which he hath upon the children of men. For he hath answered the ends of the law, and he claimeth all those that have faith in him. And they that have faith in him will cleave unto every good thing. Wherefore he advocateth the cause of the children of men, and he dwelleth eternally in the heavens. His right of mercy, which if it didn't come to us, we couldn't return. But he has given his life so that we would have this on condition of repentance, so that we might return to he and his father and live in that beautiful great beyond. But once again, I will say to you, we will have many times the joy of knowing that we have done the right thing come to us because God has been willing to send his Holy Spirit to us, to bear that witness to us that his son really lived. Because like Paul said, and it's said in similar words in the Book of Mormon, but Paul said, no man can say that Jesus is the Christ except by the power of the Holy Ghost. It has to be revealed to him so that he knows, and when he does, he can everlastingly give thanks to the great one that created us all by his power, that he gave his life and set it up so that we can partake of his mercy. But he has said we need to ourselves extend mercy to all those with whom we have an interchange. That's the reason why immediately after the dissertation that we call the Lord's Prayer, the outline that Christ gave the people of how to pray, immediately after that in the verses in Matthew, it tells you that you have to forgive all those that have done things to you. Because if you don't do that, it makes it so you can't be forgiven of what you have done. makes it very clear. And it doesn't say if they ask. It doesn't say they have to come and apologize or come and ask and beg your forgiveness. Yes, that's fine if they do that. That makes it even better. But if they don't, it doesn't matter. You have to forgive anyway. Because this is what he asked us to do. Do we have faith in Christ? Faith in him that he told us everlastingly the truth. Never departed from it at all. And that all the things that he said he would do for us is going to happen. Has happened. May God bless each one of you. Pray for me, and I'll certainly pray for you.
Thank you. As we close, if you'll open your books to number 345 and indulge me just a little synopsis. From this morning and from this evening, we are the body of Christ. It is his light that we are to hold up. That means for me to every one of you, and for you to everyone in here, and that everyone that you come in contact out there, you are the face of Christ reflected. What an awesome responsibility. What a privilege. What a worship. Number 345. Bow your heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and for what you've done for us. We are in awe of your love and your mercy. We are in fear of our own weakness and imperfections. We thank you that you sent your Son to be our shepherd and our Savior. We thank you that you have a desire to be in relationship with us who are so totally unworthy. So help us that we might be close to you, that we can know you, that we can love you as we ought with every fiber of our being, so that we can reflect the love that you have shown and poured out upon us. So forgive us. We were ashamed of our sins, our weaknesses. So please forgive us. Lift us up. Hold us close. We ask that you would bless those who stand in need, those of our loved ones who have wandered, those who have struggles in their life, those who are far away and alone, our members who are in the service of our nation. We know that there are many, many needs in this family, and we can only trust you to provide those needs. And so we ask for them and thank you for them. And we ask these favors in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.